stepped on their toes a little bit and made them squirm a little bit spiritually. Well, I've got news for you. I stepped on my own toes as well. That was a lesson that I very much needed to hear for myself. And I hope that it was encouraging, but nevertheless made you think a little bit too. And this evening, in keeping with our theme set for this year about loving our spiritual family as we ought to, I'd like to spend just a short time thinking about making peace and how peace characterizes or should characterize every aspect of the Christian's life as far as his relationship with God is certainly concerned, but also our relationship with each other. And insofar as it depends on us, our relationship with all people should be characterized by peace. So why is peace so important? What does the scripture have to say? Well, for one thing, Christ died so that we could have peace. And that's the first thing I want us to notice over in Galatians chapter 3, that he tore down all carnal barriers with his death and uniting us with him as a family. Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 27 with me beginning. Paul says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, and there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise," he says. We are an immensely diverse people. Racially, you might say, even though genetically speaking, there's no such thing as race, but I think you get the picture of what I mean. Politically and economically, even our genders can all contribute to or can be factors in contributing to discord among us. And Paul says this is something that Christ died to tell. These barriers that are there, whether they be real barriers or even existing only in the imagination of man, Christ died to tear those barriers down. And also, Christ taught that the sons of God would seek peace. Look over in Matthew chapter 5 with me now. And the Sermon on the Mount, in a section that is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, notice what he says in verse 9 about the children of God, the people of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So he says this is something that, again, will characterize my people and sons of God, that they will seek peace and that they will be known or have a reputation for being peacemakers. And if we claim to belong to Christ, then our relationship with each other should validate that claim, should it not? Look over in John chapter 13. I believe this is what he is saying. We'll consider another passage from John as well, but consider John chapter 13 with me first. Read two verses here in the context of the Lord's Supper. John chapter 13, some of the final teachings that Jesus will offer his disciples. John chapter 13, verse 34, beginning, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another." Verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what is it that is to be a witness to all people? What is it that is going to testify to others on the outside looking in, you might say, at us? Our love for each other, he says, is going to be a testament to them that you are, in fact, my disciples. And all men will know that fact because of your relationship that you have with one another. And having peace and unity will be a powerful testimony to the world. Look in John chapter 17. So not just our relationship with each other, but the unity that we have in mind and the truth that we stand on. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 17 about how that will testify to the world. John chapter 17, verse 20, beginning, he says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." Verse 23, "I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me." So our unity, again, is a witness to the world that we are disciples of Christ and that, as Jesus says here, that he was sent by God. Think about it. When put yourselves in the shoes of an unbeliever and you see all the turmoil and division in the religious world. Isn't that a deterrent Wouldn't that be a deterrent to you and thinking, well, I just don't even know where to start and where to begin? All this disunity and all this division. People can't make up their minds about what the truth really is. And Jesus says that if we are united in his truth, that's a testament to the world that he is who he said he was. And so we need to take that to heart. It would be a powerful testimony to the world when we have peace and unity. So how do we pursue peace? Is there an outline? Is there a method God has given us? I believe so. First of all, I think we should notice that attitude is crucial, as it is in many cases. Look over in Romans chapter 12 with me now. One of my favorite passages, because it is just replete with teaching about how we should treat each other and other people as well. Romans chapter 12, 3 verses 9 through 18 with me. A lengthy reading, but read with me beginning in verse 9, Romans chapter 12. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation and devoted to prayer and contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly," he says, "and do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, and respect what is right in the sight of all men." Verse 18, "Now, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." A lot of things in that passage we can just sink our teeth into, isn't it? But notice in verse 9 through 13, attitude. Love is the motivating force behind those things, isn't it? He mentions it twice. And then in verses 14 through 18, what does he say? Have a humble mind. Do not be haughty and do not be wise in your own eyes. It takes humility. Again, talking about attitude associated closely with these behaviors that we are and how we're to act toward one another. We're going to have love for one another and be humble. And now for verse 18, consider the words there that he says, insofar as it is possible. Doesn't that imply that there will be circumstances where peace cannot be attained with outsiders? There are people who hate us for what we believe, probably would even kill us if given the chance. And unless something drastic happens, unless their heart changes, they will always hate us. And it's just going to be impossible to have peace with those kinds of folks. But we should also realize that as Christians are concerned, and so far as our brethren are concerned, if we have a conflict with one another, we're commanded to make peace with our brothers and sisters. Look what Paul has to say in Ephesians with me now. Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses. Ephesians chapter 4, read with me the first three verses. Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness." There's the attitude again, isn't it? Emphasizing humility and gentleness, and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, what does he say? You be diligent to preserve that bond of peace. The KJV, or the King James Version, says you endeavor to preserve. The ESV says it escapes me at the moment, but it says be diligent, be eager to, I believe, is the language. So all of these words, what do they suggest? Are they suggestions? Well, no. Paul's saying this is going to be hard. This is something you're going to have to work at, and you need to be diligent about it. You need to be eager for it, and you need to endeavor to do these things and keep the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit, he says. We need to take that to heart. But also we should realize that in trying to keep the peace, we should never compromise truth. Look over in Acts chapter 4. I think this is just one of many examples which we see this truth played out. So Peter and John here have been instructed by these men in authority not to preach, not to give the gospel to the world, or preach in the name of Jesus is the wording that they use. But look at their response in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19 beginning. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. So here's a conflict they had with these men in authority, telling them not to preach, not to teach the gospel, do God's will, in other words. Now, it could have been easy to solve that conflict and just do what they said and not preach. But rather, Peter says we have to obey God, and we cannot compromise. In other words, we can't compromise the truth. We can't stop doing what it is that we were called to do, the will of God. Isn't that right? Isn't that what he's saying? We must also bear the scruples of the weak. Look over in Romans chapter 14 with me, please. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 and the following verses there. And we'll do the same thing in Romans chapter 15 in the same context. Romans chapter 14, read with me verse 1 and down a little ways, the first few verses here. Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he is weak. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. And the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Skip over to chapter 15 now and read the first few verses with me there. Same passage, Romans chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." What's he saying? He's saying you're going to have these petty differences, but don't look down your nose at other people for having them. You need to compromise in this case, okay? Because it doesn't matter one way to God, one way or the other to God. He says this man has been accepted by God, and you need to recognize that. And you need to take that. But he does say you need to consider one another. Again, this language of putting this idea, this teaching of putting other people's interests before our own, and take their scruples into consideration when we are associating with them, because they're our brethren, because we love them, because we want to preserve that bond of peace. But we have to bear the scruples of the weak. Well, what about enemies? We've talked a lot about our brethren, but what about enemies? Well, first I want to point out that enemies can be anywhere, whether we're talking about in our own government, in our families, other religions, and even in the church, as we'll see in Philippians chapter 3. First, turn over to Luke with me. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Read with me verses 41 through 43. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It says of Jesus, "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you on every side.'" He was talking about the destruction that was going to come upon Jerusalem, which we spent a great deal of time speaking about in our class this morning. Now, Rome was an instrument of God's judgment and executing his wrath upon Jerusalem because of rejecting the truth. But nevertheless, they were a government, they were a power, and they were the enemies of the Jews. And they would eventually destroy their beloved city, Jerusalem. And the same can be true today of us. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 now. Read with me beginning in verse 34. 36 is what will support our point, but the context down through from 34 to 36 will give us a better understanding. Verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth," Jesus says. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies, notice, will be members of his own household." So there, just cementing that truth that our enemies can even be members of our own household because of what we believe. Flip over to Romans now. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, and just read one verse in verse 28. Romans 11 and verse 28. Notice what Paul says here. According to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But according to God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Verse 30. For just as once you were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So there, in speaking about the Jews and what was offered to them and them disobeying, he says that they are enemies of the cross. They're enemies of the gospel because of their beliefs. So these other folks who, Jews in this case, were of another religion. So, and certainly we don't have to look very far to see that truth today, right? Lots of other folks out there who maybe even be militant against us and want to see us killed. Finally, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. There can even be enemies that arise within the church. Philippians chapter 3. Read verse 18 with me. Paul says here, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things." Do you remember what he said in Acts chapter 20 to the elders at Ephesus? He says, "From your own number, men are going to rise up, and they're going to lead people away." And uses very similar language that he does here. Going to lead disciples away after their own teaching. And he calls them wolves. They would become enemies of the cross. And they were formerly brethren. So enemies can arise and can be anywhere. Let's also notice that having peace with God helps having peace with enemies. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16. I thought this was interesting. I just want to offer it for your consideration. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Sometimes the book of Proverbs can be difficult to interpret because a lot of times there will be general sayings that seem to are generally true, and then other times there will be very specific teachings that are absolutely true. But look in verse 7 of chapter 16. "When a man's ways are pleasing to God," he says, "he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And I think that's generally speaking, much like the verse in Proverbs which says, guide a child in the way that he should go, or instruct him in the ways of the Lord, and when he gets old, he will not depart from them. Well, we can account for things, we have to make an account for things like free will and children making their own choices as adults. And certainly there have been brethren who have been raised in Christian homes, but then eventually depart. And so that's just an illustration of a general adage or proverb from the book of Proverbs. And I think this one is in the same vein. And so anyway, I just wanted to offer that for your consideration, that when we are at peace with God, according to Proverbs 16:7, it makes having peace with our enemies easier. Also, prayer is commanded on behalf of our enemies, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, and then Romans 12:14, which we already read. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, and verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. He says, "I say to you, you love your enemies, and you pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So there he says explicitly, you love your enemies and you even pray for them and you hold out hope for them, because so long as they are alive, they still have hope and they could eventually maybe even become your brother or your sister. And that's what we hope for all people. Look over in Romans again, this time in the latter verses of the section that we read earlier. We'll pick up reading in verse 19. Romans chapter 12. Read verse 19 with me. We read verses 14 through 18 a moment ago, but let's pick up in verse 19. Notice what Paul says here. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil, with what is good." So heaping coals on somebody's head, especially their enemy, is not going to be a pleasant experience for him, is it? But nevertheless, ultimately, it can work for a desirable conclusion because of the potential outcome. Isn't that right? Look over in 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, read what Paul says beginning in verse 8. He says, "Though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I do regret it, for I see that the letter caused you to sorrow, though not only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces, notice, repentance, without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So ultimately, even Paul got on to these people. He says, it was for your own good. And you can see that your sorrow led to repentance, and repentance led to salvation. Think of Christ's example. When we were enemies, he died for us, Paul says. That love that he showed us in giving his life for us draws us into a relationship with him, doesn't it? When we view that sacrifice with the proper perspective, and we understand it for what its true worth is and what it means to us, that is something that motivates us, that draws us to God, and we can have peace with him, even though he was formerly our enemy. So could we not then, in showing love to our enemies, draw them into a relationship with God so that they can have peace with God and consequently peace with us, so we can call them brother or sister? Just a few final thoughts. Three more scriptures and then the lesson will be ours. We must always remember that our spiritual family is a blessing and that we have every reason to be at peace in a world that is not. Look over in Psalm 133. Psalm 133 and verse 1. It's often quoted in speaking about the peace that we have with each other and the unity that we have with each other. Psalm 133, verse 1. David says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." If you find yourself thinking that, "I do believe my brethren are a blessing to me, well, except for brothers or sisters so-and-so," well, that's probably an indication that you need to make something right with that person, that you're not at peace with them for whatever reason, for whatever happened in your history. That might be somebody, it probably is somebody that you need to talk to, you need to work something out with. We should view all of us, or we should view each other as a blessing because we're here to help one another. Consider Ephesians chapter 2 with me now. Ephesians chapter 2, three verses there, 14 through 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 beginning, Paul says of Christ, "He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body, and God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Isn't that what unites us? Our common faith in Christ and what he did in tearing down those barriers and removing the old law so that we could all be one family under a new covenant. We should never forget that. And always remember when we think about our brethren that those are folks that we can go to. Sarah and I were driving the other day. I don't normally tell stories, but I think this one's pertinent to our lesson. And we saw a man who was destitute. I mean, you could just tell that he didn't have a home. He didn't have a place to go. And we thought, how does somebody end up like that? But, you know, I can't imagine anyone in the church ever ending up like that. God knew what he was doing when he gave us each other, didn't he? We can always have our brethren to help us. And we can never be left destitute. So in thinking about physical needs, certainly they're a blessing. But even in spiritual needs, and more importantly, even in spiritual needs, they're an encouragement to us and can build us up in the faith. And so we should always remember that our brethren are a blessing. Final passage. If we allow conflict to remain in our midst. And if we just refuse or are just indifferent to making peace with our brothers and sisters, we need to know that we're polluting the kingdom of God. Read Romans 14, verse 17 with me. I think you'll see what I mean. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Begin reading in verse 16 with me. Verse 16, Romans 14, Paul says, "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Notice, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Joy and righteousness certainly characterize the kingdom of God, but he says peace does as well. And if that's something that we're just forsaking or that we're ignoring or that we're just refusing to make peace with our brethren, well, we're polluting the kingdom of God and we're not doing what we ought to do. So then, that's our lesson for tonight. I hope that it's been an encouragement, and I think that it falls in line with the themes that the elders, with the theme that the elders have chosen for us to consider. If you're here tonight and you would like to make your life right with God, well, we encourage you and stand ready to assist you in that any way that we can, whether you have not obeyed the gospel and you're ready to because of your faith in Christ, your willingness to repent and be baptized, or if you're a Christian that needs to get something right. You need to bring something to light that we need to help you with so that you can get back on the right track, on the road to heaven. If you have any need and you want to make it known in a public way, please come forward as we sing to encourage you.